Hello and welcome to Lectionary at Lunch from Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. I'm Professor Tom Egger, and I will be looking today at the pericope for Proper 21 in LSB, which is for the 15th Sunday after Pentecost this year in Series A, the epistle reading, Philippians chapter 2. And the appointed verses are verses 1 through 4 and 14 through 18. The intervening verses are optional, and we're just going to look at 1 through 4 and 14 to 18 here this afternoon. These passages in Paul's letter to the Philippians are closely related in many ways on a number of levels and with a number of themes to other elements within Paul's letter to the Philippians. This reading appointed for the 15th Sunday after Pentecost is part of a series of readings from Paul's letter to the Philippians. This is from chapter 2. The previous Sunday has verses from chapter 1, and the next two Sundays will have some verses from chapter 3 and then a passage from chapter 4. So there's a Lectio Continua through the book of Philippians during this season of the church year. And some of the themes present in this pericope may already have been touched on in the sermon from last week if you've been preaching on Philippians. But there is plenty more to be said for sure. This is a very rich pericope. And I thought I would just begin, before we get into the Greek, by pointing out some of the big themes that have already been introduced in chapter 1, which will be picked up here in these verses from chapter 2. First of all, Paul addresses his letter to the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. And that theme, in Christ, is a common theme throughout Paul's letters and also here in Philippians. The theme of joy is oftentimes noted as a dominant theme in Philippians, which is in interesting contrast to Paul's actual life situation because he's writing from prison, and yet he is full of joy, at least in his writing here, as he expresses his prayers and his encouragement to the Philippians. He expresses again and again his joy. He also calls on the Philippians to rejoice. And an important dimension of Paul's joy in Philippians as a whole, and especially in our pericope here in chapter 2, is the joy that comes from sharing together with the saints in Christ at Philippi and in all of the other locations where Paul has been, the faith of the gospel and the joint work and commitment to the gospel, including the suffering that Paul endures on behalf of the gospel, a suffering which he shares with Christ, but also with all the saints. And so Paul's message in this pericope will be to call upon the Philippians to rejoice in all that they share with one another in Christ, but also with Paul in Christ, including his sufferings. That theme is already present in chapter 1 in Philippians. Notice here in verse 5, Philippians 1, verse 5, Paul has been talking about praying for the Philippians, remembering them in prayer, because, it says in verse 5, of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. So Paul, he says he makes mention of them in his prayers with joy, because of their partnership in the gospel. It is this koinonia in the gospel which fills Paul with kara, joy. And that's going to be the same theme that we have in chapter 2. Also in chapter 1, verse 7, Paul says, it's right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace. And he uses this interesting noun, sin koinonas, a noun that's formed with the preposition sin together with a noun that's related to koinonia, so fellow partakers or partakers together. And Paul rejoices throughout this letter to know that even though he is imprisoned, he is still in a deep fellowship not only with his Lord Christ, but also with all who are in Christ. The theme of joy comes up a couple of more times in chapter 1. And then I also wanted to point out chapter 1, verse 27, where Paul encourages them, "Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." So this encouragement to stand firm together as one and with one mind to strive side by side for the gospel, important background for the verses that we'll be looking at today. And finally, chapter 1 closes with the notion of the fellowship, the oneness that the Philippians have with Paul, specifically in the area of suffering for the sake of the gospel. Paul writes in 1 verses 29 and 30, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict you saw I had and now hear that I still have." So Paul, writing from prison, writes to the Philippians as fellow strivers, fellow sufferers for the sake of the gospel. And that's a good lead-in then to these verses in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. So let's go ahead and take a look at the Greek here. Philippians 2, 1. Aitis un paraklesis en Christo, I te paramithion agapes, aitis koina nia pneumatas, aitis splankna kai oik termoi. We have here a series of conditional clauses, each beginning with this conditional particle, I. And the un, the therefore, normally a postpositive particle, postparticle conjunction, here comes in the third spot rather than the second spot in the syntax, I, tis, being considered a single element at the beginning. The tis, and then in the later clauses in this verse, the ti, and then tis, tis, those indefinite pronouns here without the accent can have a couple of different meanings. They can mean substantively anyone, but here they seem to be functioning adjectivally, describing, for example, in the first phrase, the paraklesis, the consolation or comfort, as any or some. And the sense is, if some consolation, therefore, in Christ. And the sense of the passage seems to be, since Paul is addressing a you plural audience, if you have any blank with each of these clauses, or possibly even if there is among you any comfort in Christ, any consolation of love, etc. Ralph Martin proposes an even fuller sense here in these constructions. If in any way I have given you encouragement or consolation in Christ, etc. That probably is to read a little too much in. So we'll take them simply as if you have any comfort in Christ, or if there is among you any paraklesis en Christo. Paraklesis can mean encouragement and especially exhortation, but here the sense seems to be probably more the, what Bagdy gives as the third definition, comfort or consolation. And the en Christo, again, a common theme in Philippians and elsewhere in Paul's writings, I suppose the longhand would be if there is any consolation from your being in Christ or your being joined with Christ. The second phrase, if there is among you any paramithion, consolation of love, and that agapes in the genitive is an attributive genitive, any loving consolation, perhaps, or a genitive of source, any comfort that comes from love. Either of those are possible. The third phrase, aitis koinonia pneumatas, has the same question. What is the relationship between the genitive pneumatas and koinonia? Is it attributive, again, is the genitive attributive, so that you would translate something like spiritual fellowship, if you have any spiritual fellowship? Or it could be a genitive of source, if you have any fellowship that comes from, and you would supply the idea of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit here. Either of those are possible. There are a couple of different ways, I think, to read the relationship of the phrases here. One would be to emphasize en Christo in the first phrase as understood in the rest. So the sense would be something like, if there is among you or if you have any consolation in Christ, from being in Christ, any loving consolation in Christ, any spiritual fellowship in Christ. The other possibility is to think of this as a rough echo of Paul's apostolic blessing at the end of 2 Corinthians, where in 2 Corinthians 13, he uses this familiar wording, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the koinonia of the Holy Spirit be with you. That construction really is roughly paralleled here with the en Christ in the first phrase, the emphasis on love in the second, and koinonia pneumatos in the third phrase. If that's the case, then we would want to think of koinonia pneumatos as referring specifically to the Holy Spirit, the fellowship that comes from the Spirit. But either of those ways of approaching the syntax here are possible. And then the last phrase, if there is among you any splankna and oiktirmoi. These two phrases are very close synonyms, possibly even could be viewed as hendiadys here, two phrases but really communicating a single aspect. Both terms are plural. The first, splankna, literally means entrails, which the guts, the intestines being the seat of mercy, seat of compassion. And the second phrase, mercies, both are plural, perhaps due to the Hebrew background, rukamim, mercies, which is ordinarily plural in the Hebrew. If there is any of these things among you, all these benefits which flow from Christ, from being in Christ. Verse 2, we then get the apodosis of this conditional clause, the then statement. Paul begins with an imperative. Aorist, second plural imperative, speaking to the Philippians, plerosate mou tein charon, make full my joy. An interesting construction there with the genitive mou out in front of the article, mou tein charon, my joy. Make complete my joy. And then we have a henna clause plus the subjunctive. It's a bit difficult to decide what to do with this. The phrase following the henna clause is henna ta auta phroneta. Phroneta is a second plural subjunctive present from phroneo, which means to think. Henna, think the same. Think the same or the same thing, ta, auta. But thinking here with phroneo is not simply an intellectual activity. The commentaries emphasize that this is a matter not only of the intellect but also of the will. So a better translation might be to set one's mind on or to espouse a cause, to strive after the same thing. But to set one's mind on maybe is a good way to gloss that. But what to do with the henna clause? It's not really purpose or result like henna often is. Make my joy full with the result that you set your mind on the same thing. And it's not really purpose. Make my joy full in order that you set your mind on the same thing. Those don't seem to flow. Perhaps here we have an epexegetical henna clause that is further explaining Paul's full joy with a description, with a description of what that full joy would look like or what would bring that full joy. Make my joy full, namely that you should have the same mind or that you should set your minds on the same thing. The following phrases then are participial phrases which further describe that setting your mind on the same thing, and they describe the manner in which that's done. Tein autein agapein ekontes, having the same love. Sumsukoi, plural adjective here, which perhaps implies a participle of to be here. So being same-souled or same-minded, 숨츠코에. And finally, with phroneo again, the participle form now, setting your mind on the one, 다헨, the one thing. And what is that one thing or same thing which they are to set their mind on? Well, that could be described with different words, but basically throughout Philippians, it is the gospel. It's the grace of God in the gospel. It's the glory of Christ. And it's the heavenly prize in Christ towards which they're pressing. That one single purpose which is centered in Jesus Christ. Again, the thought here in this passage is very similar to that in 1 verse 27. And it's interesting here that this verse, along with 1:27, really hold love and doctrine together. They are setting their mind on the one thing. They are thinking the same, having one mind, but also sharing the same love. Confession and love of the church flowing hand in hand. Verse 3 seems to assume the verb to do at the beginning and begins then with this with the word meiden. Meiden kat erithion, meide kata kenadoxion. So, nothing, meiden, but again, assuming an imperative do nothing, or perhaps the participle form doing nothing kat erithion. Kata here with the accusative is used twice, indicating the norm or the rule by which you'll do an action or the standard against which, in accordance with, is a good gloss. So nothing in accordance with erithion and nothing in accordance with kenadoxion. These two words are important here. The first, erithia, is strife or selfish ambition. Paul has already mentioned this back in 1 verse 17 as those who preach the gospel out of selfish ambition. The ESV translates it rivalry. Here, Paul is talking about selfish ambition as a motivating factor amongst Christians. And the second thing that's spoken against here, kenadoxia, a compound word here with kena, meaning empty, and doxia, glory. Gingrich translates this empty conceit, or the King James Version, this is how they get the word vain glory. They actually just take those two particles together, kena, emptiness, or vanity, doxia, glory. Both of these contrast with the shared goal of the previous verse, verse 2. The Philippians, Paul encourages them to strive for the same thing, set their minds on the same thing, love with the same love. Instead, there is always a temptation to not go after shared goals, the one shared goal of the church, but to find one's identity in selfish ambition or empty conceits. Another contrast here to empty conceit, kenadoxia, is the emphasis in Philippians on glorying in Christ. Glorying not in vain things, not in individual things, but in Christ himself. Paul talks about this in 1 verse 26, but especially in Philippians 3 verse 3, glorying in Christ rather than the vainglory that he argues against here. So doing nothing according to selfish ambition or according to vainglory, empty conceit, Allah, but rather, he calls on them in this next participle, te tapaina phronesune, alleluus hegumenoi hup erkantas heaton. The participle hegumenoi from hegeomai. Hegeomai is the word that we get hegemony from. Hegeomai can mean to lead or to rule, but here it has the sense of to think or consider or regard something. Regarding another, regarding one another, alleluus, but rather regarding one another And we had at the front of that phrase this genitive construction, te, ta pina phrasune, long word there, which means humility or lowliness. They're a dative of manner, but rather in lowliness or humility, or with lowliness or humility, regard one another, huper ekantos. This participle is acting kind of as a predicate adjective almost. Regard one another as better, surpassing, and then a comparative genitive, a genitive of comparison there, heauton, than yourselves. Heauton is oftentimes third person, themselves, but also can function in discourse here with as a second person pronoun, than, better than yourselves. We come to verse 4, and verse 4 continues the participles that we've seen in verses 2 and 3. It's still indicating the manner in which they will set their minds on the same thing. Paul's injunction, clear back from verse 2. They will set their minds on the same thing, which will be to make Paul's joy full, by all of the instructions that Paul has given them, by having the same love, being same-minded, setting their minds on the one thing, the single thing, not doing things out of selfish ambition or empty conceit, but rather regarding one another as better than yourselves. And now we get to verse 4. Me ta heauton ekastas skapuntes ala kai ta heteron hekastoi. The participle here, skapuntes, comes from skapeo, which can just mean to look or to watch or to aim at. But here has the sense of look out for, keep one's eyes on, give special regard to. But look out for is a good gloss for this root that we get the word scope from. They are not to look out for ta heoton, the things of oneself, and hekastas here, each one. So not each one looking out for ta, that neuter plural meaning things of, or the NIV translates ta here as interests of yourselves. Not each one looking out for his own interests. Here with hekastas, you would actually expect heautu rather than heauton, but the number is just mismatched here. Greek is, especially New Testament Greek, is comfortable sometimes being a little loose with the precision on number. Not each one looking out for the interests of or the things of himself, but rather also each and all hekastoi, here the plural of each one. It's hard to say that in English. It's hard to say each as a plural, but Greek has this word. But rather each and all, and then you supply the participle again, looking out for ta, the things of or the interests of others, heteron. So here the thought again is a turning away from the selfish thing and a turning towards one another, and especially turning towards the one thing that all of the Philippians share and that they share with Paul, and that is Christ, his gospel, his grace, and his promises. The next verses then are this familiar song of Christ, which emphasize Christ's own humility and obedience, and finally his exaltation above all. The one mind and striving of the people is anchored specifically in this story and this man, the God-man who did not count his divinity as something to be grasped but humbled himself. Christ then is lifted up to them as a model of turning away from the self and living for others, receiving one's exaltation in the exaltation of God himself. And after this positive example of Christ's humility and his turning away from his own interest to the interest of others, Paul then turns to an implied negative example in the rest of the verses for our appointed pericope, verses 14 to 18. The implied negative example through this section is Israel in the wilderness, and especially perhaps the picture of Israel after Korah's rebellion, where they rejected the one leader, Moses, whom God had given them, and they very much exalted themselves and looked out for their own interests. This theme, this feel of Israel in the wilderness, comes in already here in verse 14. Panta poi aite choris gongusmon kai dialogismon. The imperative here from poi e'o, y'all do everything, panta, choris, without grumblings and disputings. Grumblings and disputings. And this first word especially, gongidsmos, comes from, in the Septuagint, almost exclusively Exodus 16 and Numbers 17, both pictures of Israel griping and complaining in the wilderness, murmuring against God. Now, they are to do everything without these things, without grumblings or disputings. Verse 15, hina, in order that, so that, purpose, in order that y'all may become amemptoi kai akarioi. Blameless and akairos means literally unmixed. It has the sense of pure or innocent, but it implies a negative over against which the person described with this quality avoids that negative reality, is not tainted by it. So Jesus will say in Matthew 10:16, be wise as serpents, but be akairos as doves, innocent as doves, over against the pollution of the world. Romans 16:19, Paul says, be wise toward the good, akairos, or akairos, toward the evil, innocent, unmixed, over against the evil, not tainted by the evil. As the people live with one mind and with the lowliness and high regard for others that they find in Christ, they will also live without grumbling and complaining, and this will lead to their becoming and being recognized as blameless, unmixed, and especially here, techna theou, children of God. Children of God, amoma meson geneas skolias kai deestromenes. Children of God, unblemished, amoma. Amoma is a technical term. It means unblemished. The Hebrew word for defect or blemish in the cultic legislation in the Old Testament is actually mum, and the Greek word apparently borrows from that. Amoma, unblemished, like Christ was as a sacrifice in Hebrews 9:11 and 1 Peter 1:19. He's the unblemished lamb, amoma. Meson here in the neuter functions basically as a preposition along with the genitive, in the midst of a generation skolias kai deestromenes. These two terms are close synonyms and again seem to function basically as hendiadys, crooked and perverted, crooked and twisted, something like that. The second term here, the participle from diastrepho, is a passive participle. The active form of diastrepho means to make crooked, so being made crooked, but here simply functioning as an adjective. An adjective crooked and twisted, or perverted and crooked. And this is actually a direct quote from Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 5. And in Deuteronomy 32, 5, in the Song of Moses, he is lamenting the fact that this people has become blemished, that they are not his children, Moses says, not his children, and that they are a crooked and twisted generation. So Paul is taking that language from Deuteronomy 32, and he's reversing it here. He is exhorting the Philippians to live in Christ and rejoicing that living in Christ, they are the people that Israel was called to be but were not. And finally, the last phrase here, en hois fineste hos fosteres en cosmo. Among whom, en hois here, the hois is plural, whereas generation was singular, but it's referring to the grammatical idea of the generation, that they are a plural reality. So among whom y'all appear. Now, phino can mean to shine or to give light, but in the middle voice, as here, it has the sense to appear as something or to be something. So among whom y'all appear as phosteres, as light stars, basically, as shining lights in the world. Verse 16, another participle, and here the participle probably functions either as the means by which they appear as shining lights, or possibly the attendant circumstance by which they shine as lights in this generation, and that is by holding fast, epekontes, the logon zoes, the word of life. Now, what are we going to do with this genitive of life here, the word of life? Could be an attributive genitive, holding fast to the living word, but probably better is Wallace's grammatical category, a genitive of product. In other words, a word which produces life, the word which gives life, holding fast to this word of life. Ice can indicate purpose. And probably here the sense is purpose, holding fast to the word of life to the end that, or for the purpose of, kaukema, a boast, for the purpose of a boast, emoi, a dative of reference with respect to me, eis hemeron Christou, and here a temporal eis, on the day of Christ. So holding fast to the word of life, by holding fast to the word of life, you'll shine as lights. And all of this, everything he's encouraged so far, will be for the boasting with reference to him on the day of Christ. It will be his boast, his glory on the day of Christ. And now the hata clause at the end of this verse gives the content of the kaukema, of the boast. The boast will be that I did not run in vain, nor did I labor, Iskanon, in vain. So edramon there is the second aorist form from treko. I did not run, Iskanon, and I did not kopiasa, the aorist form of kopiao. I did not toil in vain. Verse 17. It may look like Paul has run in vain because at this point he's in prison and possibly even facing death. But this Allah here is significant in that regard. He's just said on the day of Christ it will be shown and the Philippians will be testimony that Paul did not run in vain. Paul says here in verse 17, Allah I, but even if, Bala, Allah I kai, but if even, or but even if, spendomai. Spendomai is a passive form of spendo. Spendo is to offer a drink offering or to pour out a libation. Here it's passive. Even if I am poured out or I am being poured out, we could translate the present here. Even if I am being poured out as a drink offering, we're going to have a lot of Old Testament cultic language here in this verse fit with the other Old Testament images that Paul has been invoking in this passage. Even if I'm being poured out as a drink offering, epi te thisi'a kai liter gi'a tes pisteos humon, upon the sacrifice and the cultic service, the liturgia of your faith, or epi could also mean here in addition to. So in addition to the sacrifice and the tabernacle-like service that is the Philippians' faith, Paul himself is being poured out in his imprisonment, possibly in his death, as a drink offering to God. Even if this is all the case, the fact that all of this belongs together, that Paul's own self-pouring out as an offering to God, along with the spiritual sacrifice of the Philippians' faith as a thisaah and as liturgiah, all of that for Paul brings joy. Kairo, kai sun kairo pasen humin. I rejoice and together rejoice with all of you. And the final verse simply completes that thought. Paul, not only does Paul rejoice and rejoice together with them, but then he calls on them, ta de auta. And in this same way, ta auta here is used as an adverbial phrase, adverbial accusative of manner, in this way. And in this way, kai humais, the subject pronoun, y'all, also you, kairete, rejoice. Kai sun kairete moi, rejoice and together rejoice with me. And so the passage ends repeating this theme that has become prominent through these verses and all through Philippians, this sharing in joy, even in the face of suffering, because of all that's shared in Christ. And that would be a great theme to really hone in a sermon on this passage, is the unity and all that's shared as an important dimension of the gospel of Christ. Being in Christ is being in Christ with one another, and it's being in Christ with those who proclaim the message of Christ to us, and it's being in Christ with those who suffer for the gospel, and it is suffering together in the face of the world's challenges for the sake of the gospel, contending for the gospel. But all of it done alongside of one another, side by side, and by God's grace, doing it towards one end, with one mind, sharing one love. All right, that's more than enough on Philippians 2, verses 1 through 4 and 14 through 18. The Lord bless your preaching.